tonight, I want to pass along to you, really, the title of the sermon, Three Critical Questions. And these questions have a lot to do with your progress in the Lord. And I'm going to read these to you as the Lord shared them with me. And then we'll also look at some scripture that goes along with it. I'd like you to turn first to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll look at one verse there, and then we'll turn back over to Romans and take a look at one verse. In Hebrews chapter... I said chapter 6, didn't I? I'm sorry, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, and it's speaking of Jesus, "But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Now over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law," speaking about the law of Moses, "by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So we see that we're dead to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. We also see that a better covenant with better promises has been established through Jesus. Now here's the question, the way the Lord gave it. If you did not have the Old Testament and the revelation of the law as the type and shadow of salvation, what is it in the writings of the New Testament that would lead you to believe you must observe special days, feasts, and festivals, tithe to avoid being cursed, and you must set aside the seventh day of the week as the only day you can gather in one place to worship and learn from me? If you didn't have the Old Testament, if all you had was the New Testament, what is recorded in the New Testament that would make you think you have special days that you have to observe, special feasts, that you have to tithe to avoid being cursed, and that you can only worship God on the seventh day of the week? What do you see in the New Testament that tells you that? Now here's what's interesting. You see nothing. There's nothing in there that tells you all that stuff. And he went on and said, "Tell me, where have you read that the apostles I sent forth taught my children such things?" Where did they go and do that? Where do you see it? Why would you want to teach and believe that which I did not teach through the apostles? If we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, what is it we see in their writings which tells me if you don't tithe, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven? A preacher said that one time on television. What would you see if you did not have the old covenant? If you did not have the law of Moses? If you didn't have any of that to read, and all you had was the New Testament, how would you come to the conclusion, I am going to be cursed if I do not tithe? How would you come to the conclusion, if I don't go to church on the seventh day of the week, then I'm in heresy, or I'm blaspheming God, or I'm violating some holy rule, and God's going to pour bad stuff out on me? What is it that you read in here that tells you that? Thing is, you don't. In fact, what you actually see is the opposite. You see that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see that our giving is based upon what we have, not what we don't have, as the Lord leads, as we purpose in our heart. You see that we're free to gather together any day of the week, and that salvation through Jesus, that is our Sabbath. That's the rest we enter into. I mean, these are the things that you see throughout the New Testament. You don't see the other. Which brings up an interesting question. Since the other is taught so much in different churches relative to the particular church, where do they come up with it? Now think, where do they come up with it? Are they finding it in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles? No, they're not. Then where are they coming up with it? They're mingling that from which we have been delivered with that which we have now inherited. And they're putting it all together and presenting it to us and saying, feast on that. And so we eat, and we end up with a spiritual tummy ache, because we're trying to live by something that doesn't work and expecting the blessings of the new covenant. In other words, we're trying to live by the old rules and expecting the blessings of the new. Now, somebody could say, hold on there. Are you telling me that the Ten Commandments have been done away with? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. What I said, what he asked is, what do you see basically here, and let me kind of paraphrase, in the New Testament that tells you you have to observe special days, feasts, and festivals? What do you see? Well, there's nothing there. He's become our Passover. He's become our feast of, well, name the feast. You know, feast of tabernacles, feast of this. I mean, Jesus is everything. He's the sum total of all those things represented. And so now that I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, see, here's the thing. God never intended for humanity to live under all those rules and regulations that you can read about in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God never intended for humanity to live by those. You say, well, how in the world do you figure that? It's very simple. Because if God had intended for humanity to live by those rules and regulations, don't you think we'd read about it in Genesis, where God saith unto Adam, thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Well, He didn't say anything to him. He didn't tell him, you can't eat pork. He said, you know what? Eat all the vegetables, the fruit, and everything else. In fact, it wasn't until after the flood that man started eating meat. And so, there's nothing that tells us we have to live by a set of rules and regulations that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel. And yet, what do we see? It's interesting how that a lot of Christians who come to the place of understanding that they're not going to be cursed if they don't tithe, they struggle with not putting the tithe in the offering plate. Because there's that little something on the inside that's saying, are you sure you don't? What if? Just what if? You better put it in there just in case. Oh, you don't believe it anymore, but just in case, you better cover your tracks. Okay, yeah. So I'll write out my tithe and I'll call it offering. But on the inside, God, I'm keeping you happy. The word tithe, do you realize that the word tithe only means 10%? That's it. And in the Old Testament, where you see the things about, you know, bring ye in the tithe, all that means is bring in 10%. That's it. That's all it means. 10%. So if you want to give 10%, go ahead. But if you don't give 10%, God's not going to reach down from heaven and grab you by the throat and smack you around. We're not under that anymore. But a lot of people think we are. Well, why do you think that? Well, because Jesus used the word tithe in the four Gospels. Well, gee whiz, there are a lot of words He used in the four Gospels. But that doesn't mean we're condemned by them. Well, I just think that we need to do that. Well, okay, if you want to do it, go ahead and do it. But don't stand up and tell people they're going to be cursed if they don't. Cursed? Cursed? Who's going to curse them?
Well, I'll tell you who. It's God.
But I thought Jesus redeemed us from the curse.
Well, that was a different curse.
We still got this one over here. And some people struggle so much with... Isn't it amazing? We struggle to live in our freedom. And we find this sense of security living in a world, a religious world of condemnation and rules. So, think of it like this. Our Father is asking us, what do you see in the terms and conditions of my new covenant with you, established on the blood, by the blood of my Son, Jesus, your elder brother? As my children, what do you see in there that makes you believe you cannot eat this and cannot eat that, and you have to give me this or I'll curse you, and you can't come into my presence except for the seventh day of the week? That's weird. He's my Father. I would think He would want me in His presence 7 days a week. I mean, listen. There are people out there that will tell you you're going to hell if you go to church on any other day but the seventh day of the week. They'll tell you you're going to hell. Let me get this straight. I make a decision to worship God in church on the first day of the week, and God says, who do you think you are? Burn. He's going to turn me away after He says that I can come boldly before His throne of grace? Funny thing is, He didn't say only on the Sabbath. He said, hey, you're my children. Come boldly before the throne of grace and you can receive mercy and grace in a time of need. Look, I'm here for you. I'm your Father. I'm not going to turn you away. And I'm not looking at the calendar to see if you got the day right. As far as I'm concerned, it's always today. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. I don't run by your calendar. I run by my calendar. You can come into my presence. If you can't break free from all of those old things, you will never be able to enter into the fullness of your salvation. I didn't say the fullness of born again, because born again is born again. You'll never be able to enter into the fullness of your salvation or everything that born again has made available to you as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It is permanently impossible for you to do that if you continue to believe that you cannot do these things. You know, there are people, I mean, they're Christians, but they absolutely refuse to celebrate Christmas. And instead, they want to celebrate Hanukkah, or they want to celebrate one of the festivals under the law. And I'm thinking, wait a second. Those festivals, those feasts, were pointing to the cross, to Jesus. Now that He's come, you want me to turn my back on His accomplishments and go back and celebrate something that's telling me He's coming? I would much rather sit around a lit Christmas tree and rejoice He's here. Amen. Now, people can fuss with that all they want. That's okay. You won't hurt my feelings. I'm not in bondage. If you continue to try to live by the old and expect the blessings of the new, it's not going to happen. But there are a lot of Christians, they are so bound up in this. They're going to live like this. And they're going to heaven. As long as they don't, you know, turn their back on Jesus, they're going to heaven. But the problem is, the further you go into this, all the old, the further you go into that, the more you're turning away from Jesus. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, remember I shared the story with you, a lady, I forget her name, but I knew her name. Anyway, She was a part of a church. Oh, yes, I remember her name. I'm not going to tell you, but I now remember. She was part of a church in Texas. In that church, they started out okay. But then they decided they wanted to study the Jewish roots of Christianity. Now, in that itself, I find that interesting. Because the only Jewish root we have in Christianity is Jesus. Because when he hung on that cross and he said, "It's finished," he was talking about the law under which people had to live. When he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it," that means he's the last connection, if you will. And he said, new covenant, new better promises. Well, this church wanted to start studying their Jewish roots. Now, that's not a wrong thing to study what's recorded in Scripture. Study to show yourself approved. There's nothing wrong with that. But what they did was start studying. And they kept studying all the old. And they started believing the deception, well, you need to do this to be a better Christian. So they started doing the things recorded under the law to the point that the leaders in the church started dressing like Levitical priests. They stopped having services on Sunday and said, we have to do it on Saturday. Otherwise, we're breaking the Sabbath. And then they started having services at a member's farm. And there at the farm, they started offering animal sacrifices to secure their salvation. Now, the danger in that is this. If you believe that you have to shed the blood of an animal to secure your salvation, what you're now teaching is that the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough for your salvation. And when you begin doing that, you are turning your back on the real to embrace what can't. And now, I don't know where the cutoff point is on something like that, but when you start offering animal sacrifices and believing the shed blood of those animals is what completes your salvation, then you're saying that Jesus didn't complete it. And you're now denying the completed work of Jesus Christ. The ones in the most danger are those who are teaching that to that congregation. In fact, they actually had somebody called the police on them and said, hey, they're killing animals out there. And the police went to go check into it. And when the police got there, they pulled a big cover-up. And they wouldn't admit to the fullness of what they were doing. Oh, yeah, we're having a religious ceremony and so on and so forth. But they didn't say, come on in and watch. Now, that's dangerous. And that's an extreme. Thing is, somebody could say, well, you know, our church isn't that far into it. Okay, well, where was your church 10 years ago? You see what I'm getting at? How far into this have you progressed? Because you have a lot of people who will do these things and still believe in Jesus and salvation. But if the day comes to where you start believing that your salvation is complete by keeping the works of the law described in the Old Testament, now what you're saying is, Jesus isn't enough. And that's one of the things that Paul was coming against. Well, you can read the book of Galatians. Paul was coming against that, saying, hey, listen, you guys started out with a walk of faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, and now somebody's telling you that you've got to keep the law and even be circumcised? He said, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? I'm shocked. Do you not understand that if you now put your faith in the works of the law, you have fallen from grace? So how much of that do we still hang on to? Sometimes we modernize it. There are people who honestly believe that if you miss church on Sunday, that you're going to hell unless you repent and get saved again. I've heard that taught. Well, that's weird in and of itself. But it all goes back to the question that God asked originally, what do you see in the New Testament? If all you had was the New Testament, what do you see in there that tells you you have to do those things of the old in order, you know, to honor me. Well, you don't see anything. You have to have the old to begin mixing it in with the new to come up with that kind of a teaching. Let's go on to the second one. Do you believe you can receive from me if someone else does not pray for you? Now listen. Do you believe you can receive from me if someone else does not pray for you? Now, the correct answer is, why, of course, I can receive from you, God. I don't have to have anybody pray for me. You don't think so? Then why is it when certain preachers offer a prayer line, it's a stampede to get up front? Well, that's because they might impart something to me. You mean they have something they can impart that God does not? What if you were out in the middle of nowheres and nobody was there to lay hands on you but a couple of monkeys? Now what kind of prayer line are you going to get in? Come here, cheetah. Right here. Use that coconut oil. Look, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. See, we're chuckling at this because the question as it stands is so blatantly obvious. But the reality is not so obvious. The reality of what people believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So what we're seeing is, it takes faith for us to access grace to receive from God what grace makes available. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, now, that being true, look at this question again. Do you believe you can receive from me if someone else does not pray for you? Well, see, a lot of Christians, when there's a prayer line... Now, please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying get into prayer lines fashion. I'll read more of what he said here in a moment. But there are a lot of Christians who are under this belief that they can't receive from God on their own. And so, therefore, they've got to have somebody pray for them. Okay? What you're telling me, then, is that if somebody were to lay hands on you and pray for you back when you were lost, you could have gotten saved. Now think. Because if you're saying you have to have somebody lay hands on you and pray for you for whatever, to receive my call from God, to receive an anointing, to receive my healing, to receive wisdom, to receive whatever, fill in the blank for you. If you're telling me that you have to have somebody lay hands on you and pray for you for that, then we can take that even further and say, well, hey, listen, folks, if you're lost, come on up, line up. I'll lay hands on you and pray for you and you'll be saved. But no, it doesn't say that. Scripture says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. In other words, I use my faith in His promise of salvation, and I call upon the name of the Lord, and then He responds to my prayer of faith, and I receive my salvation. But we change the rules when it comes to everything else. Now listen to the rest of this. He said, Christians have been trained to believe that if they are not in a prayer line and or not touched during prayer, that they cannot receive from me. It is not wrong to have prayer lines or lay hands on people, But your faith must remain in God. What I can do and what I have done for you through Jesus, instead of what a preacher does or says during prayer. After all, who laid hands on the apostles who ministered to Paul? Now, I know that Jesus ministered to the apostles, and I know that Ananias laid hands and ministered to Paul. What he's talking about here is, what prayer lines did these guys get in? Did they take turns having prayer lines for each other? Okay, Peter, your turn. All right, everybody line up. Well, we hear that and think, well, that's just the silliest thing. Yeah, and it is silly. What we have to do is come to the place of believing that we don't have to have somebody pray for us. Yes, Brother Martin, but the Bible says that is there any sick among you, let him call for the elders and anoint with oil and the prayer of faith. I know that, and I know that the Bible tells us to pray one for another. I know that too. I'm not disagreeing. What I'm saying is, what the point the Lord's trying to get across in this is, if you live your life constantly believing that the only way you can have any kind of a breakthrough in your life is if you get in a prayer line and have somebody lay hands on you and pray over you, then you're going to live your life at a level of faith that is more dependent on the actions of a preacher than on the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mind getting in a prayer line. I'll get in prayer lines. I'll have the preachers lay hands on me. I'm okay with that. The thing is, years ago, I wanted to get in every prayer line there was. You know, what are you having a prayer line for? Hangnails? I don't have one, but you know what? I might someday, so I'm getting in this prayer line. Yes, Shama Shama, thank you. I would get in every prayer line they had. In fact, in Tulsa, I kid you not, at those conferences, and I'm not being critical, but Pastor Dave would have these prayer lines. And they would stretch around the perimeter of the building on the inside. And he'd be praying for people. And then when he would pray for somebody, and everybody feels like they have to fall down when he prays for them. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. Some people, I know they're going down. It's a courtesy fall. I know they are. Just, you know, you look at them and they're laying there looking around. Okay, that ain't the anointing, all right? You just went down. But people, after he would pray for them and move on in the line, they'd run back to the end of the line. And, you know, he ended up praying for 600 people, and there was only 400 people there. Well, they thought, okay, let's alleviate some of this. And let's have some of the other preachers stand at different places in the building. And then that way, everybody is going to get prayed for, and it won't take as long. So they would, Pastor Dave would be like at the front, and then I'd be over here on one side of the building, and Bronk from down in Florida would be one place, Gary Carpenter would be, and they had like four or five of us spread out throughout the building. Well, let me tell you how that worked. All 600 of those 400 people would go through my prayer line, then they go to Bronk's, then they go to Gary's, then they go to Pastor Dave's. I mean, and then sometimes they go and get in the lines again. Now, it's okay to have the preachers pray for you. It really is. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, what God's trying to impress upon us is we've got to go beyond believing that we can receive something from God only if somebody lays hands on us and prays for us. We have to come to the place of saying, you know what, it's great if somebody lays hands on me, if somebody prays for me, that's wonderful, I won't turn it down, I won't deny it, but I'm going to learn how to receive from God on my own. I'm going to learn how to develop my faith to receive what His grace is offering. I'm going to learn how to stand in faith, whether I'm in a room full of faith giants or I'm out in the middle of nowhere by myself. I'm going to learn how to do that. And see, when you begin to develop that kind of an understanding and a comprehension, and you begin pressing in that direction, you're going to start learning how to receive from God on your own. Well, see, now for me, when they have these prayer lines, I don't jump up and run in unless I'm sensing I need to get in this prayer line for a reason. Or it's a specific prayer line. In other words, I want all the pastors to come up. I'm going to pray for all the pastors. All right, well, I'm in that line. But I'm learning more to receive on my own and putting my faith in God more than on the prayers of a highly anointed preacher. So I don't want anybody to take, you know, what the Lord has shared here in this part and say, well, I guess God says we ain't supposed to get no more prayer lines. That is not what God is saying. Put your faith in God. No matter who's praying the prayer line. Oh, and by the way, it's wise not to jump into every prayer line. Because there are some prayer lines, ain't no way I'm going to get at them because I don't want that guy laying his hands on me. Not after some of the things. Anyway. Learn to keep your faith in Him alone, in God, more than in the preachers who are conducting the prayer lines. Now, the next one. Do you believe you can understand all that is written in my word and understand it well enough to explain it to others? Now, I want to read this again. Do you believe you can understand all that is written in my word and understand it well enough to explain it to others? I'm talking about what he's talking about. Do you believe, you know, you can understand what's written in my word? He means Genesis to Revelation. Do you believe that you can understand it and understand it well enough to explain it to others? Now, I've encountered a lot of Christians. The answer would be no. I don't think there's any way. Well, okay, well, why don't you? Well, some Christians would say, well, because I've never taken courses on the Greek and the Hebrew. Well, I don't know about you, but this Bible I'm using is written in English. And I've never taken a course on the Greek and the Hebrew. And some would say, well, you know, I've never been to, you know, a Bible college or a seminary or anything like that. Well, and neither had Jesus, neither had Peter, neither had John. Some Christians would say, well, yeah, but you know, when I was younger, man, I was on all kinds of drugs that ate up my brain. And, you know, I'm barely able to pronounce my name, let alone figure this stuff out. Okay. What other excuse, what other crutch would you like to give to me? Well, man, it's like, you know, I wasn't raised in a good culture. Or I had an abusive father. Or I had a... Come on, hold on. Whoa, 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 stop. I think what it is that you just don't believe what God can do in your life. Now, let me explain what I mean. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, if you're born again, do you realize this verse is saying that you have the mind of Christ? If you have the mind of Christ, let's think about that for a moment. Is it possible for the mind of Christ to be burned out on drugs? Now, I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm serious because that's an excuse people use. Is it possible for the mind of Christ to be ruined by alcohol? Is it possible for the mind of Christ to not function right because you haven't been to school? All these other things that people say. Is it possible for the mind of Christ to be hindered by your earthly conditions? Well, the answer is no. If you have the mind of Christ, what you received when you became born again, it means you have the capacity to understand the things in God's Word. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things if you never did drugs in your life. He shall teach you all things if you've been to seminary. He shall teach you all things if you go to Grace Christian Center. Now, he just says he'll teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Uh-oh, wait. Oh, look at that. Bring all things to your remembrance. In other words, you may have damaged your memory with drugs. The Holy Spirit has the power to circumvent that damage, heal that damage, fix that damage, and cause your memory to work right. You have too many Christians that are believing this garbage of the world that says, well, you know what, you just messed up your brain and now you're hopeless. You got to take drugs the rest of your life just to be able to cope. And God's in heaven saying, excuse me, I created a universe. You telling me I can't fix a brain? I'm the one that formed the brain in the first place. Who's been telling you you're dumb? Who's telling you you're stupid? Who's telling you you can't know these things? Who's telling you that you can't understand these things? Who are you listening to? I sent the Holy Spirit. Do you not realize He's God? He's me? And He's been given to teach you. Well, if He's been given to teach us, that means we are teachable if we want to be. Well, now look at another place here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, if I'm so dumb I can't figure this stuff out, then I sure am not going to be able to rightly divide. If I'm so messed up and so ignorant and so uneducated that I don't know how to spell my name, well, I sure can't rightly divide. And God is saying, you just don't get it, do you? If I'm telling you to study to show yourself approved, you can rightly divide. I heard a story, and I forget this fellow's name. I mean, this guy, you remember the Beverly Hillbillies, Jethro? It's like he graduated from sixth grade, and they thought that was the greatest thing in the world. Well, I wish I could remember this preacher's name, but, I mean, this guy was worse off than Jethro. I mean, he couldn't read. But God worked a miracle in him to where when he opened the Bible, he could read it. But he couldn't read anything else. It was a miracle. Every time he opened the Bible, man, he could stand there and read it. But other books he couldn't read. Now, you telling me that if God can do that for somebody else, that he can't help you in your condition? He absolutely can. In fact, In this book, 2 Timothy in chapter 3, it says, all Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if I don't have the ability, the capacity to understand these things, then this verse 16 is kind of a moot point. I'll never be able to profit. I'll never be able to understand doctrine. There will be no reproof. There will be no correction. I'll never receive instruction in righteousness. If I'm so dumb or ignorant or uneducated or any of these other things, you know, my brain messed up. If I'm so bad off that this is impossible for me, then God should never have put that in the Word. What God's trying to get across to us in just these few verses that we're reading here in this part, you as a Christian having the mind of Christ have the ability to understand these things. And if you feel like you can't, then you're buying into a lie that's telling you you're less than who you are in God. I have the mind of Christ. That means I have the ability to understand the words of Christ. I have the ability to understand the deep things. Now listen, I may not be able to understand the social graces. I may not understand about physics and electricity and all these other things. I may not understand any of that, but I can sure come to the place of understanding the Word of God. And I may be a worldly ignoramus, but I can be a spiritual Einstein. Do you understand the comparison, what I'm saying? I can be brilliant when it comes to the things of God, and I don't have to go to a Bible college to know it. See, there are a lot of Christians who put more faith in a Bible college or a seminary than they do in the Holy Spirit. I'd rather put my faith in the Holy Spirit to help me understand these things. And this, listen, this may sound very simple to us here tonight in this message, but I've encountered Christians, they're firmly convinced if they don't go to some kind of Christian university or seminary or whatever, they can't understand the Bible. I've received letters from people, you know, I want to understand the Bible better. You know, what kind of school should I go to? What lexicons, what commentary should I buy? And I'm thinking, man, well, see, I used to be like that too, so I can understand where they're coming from. But I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit coupled with the Bible is the best commentary you can have, the best teacher you'll have. You have the mind of Christ, but it's spiritual in nature. You feed the mind of Christ, if I can use that term, you feed the mind of Christ by meditating in the Word of God and praying in the Spirit. And He's going to help you come to understand these things. Let me continue reading what he said. Too many Christians see themselves as being lower than good line-upon-line teachers, almost to the point of appearing to think that such teachers have an advantage over others when it comes to receiving knowledge from Scripture. But this is not true. A teacher is called to convey that information, but all Christians are gifted with the ability to discover such truth from the Bible. And I've seen that happen. This has happened to me, where Christians have come to me, and in the conversation, it's come across, they wish they could understand the Bible the way I understand it. And I try to let them know that being a teacher doesn't mean you understand it better. It just means you may be able to explain it better. However, if you come to the place of understanding the Word of God, you may never stand behind a pulpit, but you'll be able to convey these things to other people. And that's what it's talking about there in Hebrews when it says that by the time, it says, by this time you guys should be teachers, but instead you need somebody to come in and teach you all over again from the beginning the very basic principles of Christianity. And there are so many people who believe, and this again, this has happened with me, and it makes me uncomfortable in its own way, where, boy, I wish I could teach like you. No, you need to be what God's called you to be. Boy, I wish I could understand the Word of God like you. Well, you can. Understanding it is one thing. Standing up and teaching it is something else. Not everybody's called to this kind of ministry, and that's okay. But we all have the capacity to understand it. And I'm honestly, boy, this sometimes is so hard to get across to people. Just because you're not called to stand behind the pulpit does not mean you can't understand it better than the person standing behind the pulpit. You have the mind of Christ. And everybody, every believer has that potential to understand these things. Now, those are the three questions that he wanted me to present to you. What is it about the Old Testament that make the New Testament that makes you think you still have to live by the old? Do you believe you can receive from God if nobody lays hands on you and prays for you? And do you believe that you can understand the Word of God? All three of these are so critical to your progress in the Lord. Because if you believe you're still under bondage to things that you're dead to, then you're going to live with those anchors on your life. If you don't believe that you can receive from God on your own, independent of somebody else praying for you and laying hands on you, then you're going to live your life believing you're not going to receive from God unless man does something for you. And if you don't believe that you can understand the Word of God, then you are stunting your own spiritual growth by thinking nothing's going to happen. I can't learn. I can't receive. I can't know these things. And yet there's the Holy Spirit the whole time saying, I have been sent to help you in this. Please, let me help you. And see, we have to get these all three straightened out in our lives to really begin making strong progress in our walk with God. Well, one of the keys is praying in the Spirit, because the more you pray in the Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit's going to get you to the place of understanding everything God is sharing here in these three questions. And I'll tell you what, the more you break free from junk,
It feels so good. You feel like a weight has been lifted off your shoulders.
Now, in closing, I'm going to give you some homework. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I want you to read along with me in this. Jesus is speaking, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now here's your homework. Based only on what is written, what was it that caused the rich man to end up in hell? Based only on what is written, what was it that caused the rich man to end up in hell? You're going to be working on this one.
Well, it's because he fared sumptuously.
That's a sin. What do you see? Now, this is homework. Not for now. You can work on this later. And remember, he counted Abraham as his father, which means he was a Jew. So what was it that caused that rich man to end up in hell?
You say, well, I don't know.
Well, then I guess you have your assignment, don't you?
You say, Brother Martin, are you going to preach on this next week?
Nope. Now listen, don't you be calling me at midnight. I think I know. And don't be sending me a ton of emails. Is it this? Is it this? Is it this? Is it this? Pray this out. Pray it out. You say, well, Brother Martin, why are you asking this? Because I don't know. I'm hoping you guys can figure it out for me. Go ahead and stand.